October the 10th, Hurricane Michael struck the panhandle of Florida. It was the third most intense hurricane to hit the U.S. It killed approximately 60 people and caused over $11 billion in damage. Now, what's even more interesting is that this was just one of many devastating storms and earthquakes and volcanoes that erupted in the past year, killing thousands of people, destroying billions of dollars worth of property. And as we see these things and read of these things in the newspaper, people ask the question, where is God in all of this? Where is the God of love and grace that Christians talk about, that the Bible talks about, to allow such things to happen? Is it possible that good can come out of such tragedies? Can something that appears so evil be to the glory of God? Can God use something so black for good? As we consider the afflictions and the trials of life, we often have trouble believing that God is in them, let alone using them for good. Especially when those troubles and those trials are happening to us. As we look this morning at the Apostle Paul, I trust that we will be helped in the answer to this question, because it is in such times that an understanding of God's sovereignty is a comfort and an encouragement to his people. For Scripture is clear that God does use affliction. God does use evil for good. It is just such an understanding that Paul brings to us as he writes to the Philippian Christians. I want you to know, brethren, verse 12, that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The Philippians were concerned about this very issue. They were concerned about Paul and his situation, knowing he was in prison, that he was facing death. They'd sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, and now Epaphroditus apparently was near death. What's going to become of the missionary effort that Paul was involved in? The evangelism of the Gentiles and the unspoken fear and question, even of the Philippians, was, what is God thinking? Have you ever wondered that in your life? As the world comes down upon you, what is God thinking? What is God doing? So Paul desires to reassure the Philippians, because rather than slowing down his work of evangelism, rather than stopping the missionary work that he's involved in, his chains, as he refers to them, were advancing the gospel. I don't usually do this, but I would like to read an extended quote from a man by the name of J.A. Motyer, who just recently passed away. And he was a Bible teacher in England who's not well known, but I appreciate him and have learned much from him. And he summarizes Paul's situation so beautifully. I just want to quote him. What happened, and he's talking about Paul now and his situation. What happened began in Acts 21:17, when the apostle set foot in Jerusalem, forewarned by the Holy Spirit that bonds and imprisonment awaited him. An entirely false accusation was leveled at him by his own people, He was nearly lynched by a religious mob and ended up in a Roman prison, having escaped a flogging only by pleading his citizenship. His whole case was beset by mockery of justice, for though all right was on his side, he could not secure a hearing. He was made the subject of unjust and unprovoked insult and shame, malicious misrepresentations and deadly plot. He was kept imprisoned owing to official craving for popularity or for money, or because of an over-punctilious facade of legalism. Even then, his sufferings were not over. There came the prolonged trial of the storm at sea, Acts 27, where his life hung, as it seemed, by a thread, both because of the elements and because of petty officiousness. Eventually, when he reached Rome, from whence he writes to the Philippians in jail, when he reached Rome, it was far from the ambassadorial entry that he had doubtless looked for. He came in the company of the condemned, bound by a chain and destined to drag out at least 2 years under arrest, awaiting the uncertain decision of an earthly king. Nevertheless, still imprisoned, still chained, still unheard, still uncertain, he looks back and averts, "What happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And we marvel that Paul could have such an attitude. And yet, if we understand what Paul understood about God and teaches in his writings as well as the rest of Scripture, we too can have, must have, that confidence in a sovereign God. Well, first, what does Paul mean when he uses the word gospel? Gospel is from a Greek word that sounds very much like our word evangel. It means good tidings. It means good news. Because the gospel is good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That sinners can be justified before a holy God, not through the work of their hands, but through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, received simply by faith. As we saw last week, as we looked at justification by faith, we are redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Contrary to their fears, this good news of Christ and his kingdom is furthered, Paul says, by his bonds. Furthered. That word furtherance simply means advancement or progress. It's interesting, it was used in secular Greek of Paul's day of the advancement of an army. So as an army would advance, move ahead, it would encounter obstacles. Those obstacles might be trees that would hinder the movement of the troops, or rivers or mountains. So soldiers would be sent ahead to remove those trees or to erect bridges so that the army's progress would not be hindered or slowed, but rather advanced. And that's the word Paul uses. Instead of impeding Paul's preaching of the gospel, as we might fear, as the Philippians were fearing, Paul's imprisonment was actually helping to advance the gospel. And we wonder how. Well, Paul tells us, verse 13, "It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." On his own, Paul would not have gotten anywhere near the palace or the emperor or the elite of Roman society. And yet, his imprisonment, his chains, his difficulties, if you will, allowed him to do just that. And he refers to his chains probably we should not understand those literally at this point, but rather figuratively, an expression of his imprisonment in Rome. He's physically being restrained and restricted in his movement. And this has surprisingly helped to advance the kingdom, even to the whole palace guard. More literally, the word is the whole praetorium. The praetorium was the imperial guard of Rome, numbered about 10,000 elite soldiers. They were handpicked by the Emperor Augustus, and they served as guards of the palace and the area around the palace, as well as the emperor's personal protection, kind of like our Secret Service and the president and so forth. What's also interesting is it numbered so large, it had a lot of work to do protecting Rome itself. All other armies were forbidden to enter Rome for obvious reasons, power. It was to these elite troops, the Praetorian Guard, that Paul was turned over to be guarded. Acts tells us, the book of Acts, tells us that Paul was allowed to live in his own rented house. But these guards were always with him. So Paul was under house arrest, if you will, but still guarded, still restricted, and yet people were allowed to come and visit him. And they would gather and he would preach to them. He would teach the word of God to them. Jewish leaders would come and talk to him and interact with him about the gospel and Jesus Christ in relation to the Old Testament. His friends came and he would teach them and disciple them. All the while, the guards are standing there. The elite Praetorian guards are right there with him, hearing all of this teaching, hearing the gospel. And over a 2-year period of time of Paul's imprisonment, many of those guards not only heard the gospel, but believed the gospel. So notice in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." Paul is in prison. He's at least confined to a house. And even then, the gospel he was preaching penetrated within the confines of the palace itself. How would that happen? Well, for one thing, the guards heard the gospel. There were servants around that heard the gospel, and they would take it and spread it, and it got into the palace itself. As well as Paul even made a presentation, a defense, in the emperor's court. So we're not clear about all the details of how it happened. All we know is God says that it happened. God used Paul's bonds, his detention in Rome, to advance the gospel into areas where it was very restricted. And the kingdom of Christ marched into the palace of the emperor, as it would not have done apart from Paul's imprisonment. Paul was unjustly imprisoned. But Paul did not sit in his house thinking, "Woe is me. I am wronged. I am being mistreated. This is so unfair." No, not at all. He accepted what God was doing with him as purposeful. This is God's design. This is where God wanted Paul to be. And God wanted Paul to minister where he was in the situation that he was, and so he witnessed to Christ. You recall in the Old Testament Haman's plot against the Jews in the book of Esther? Haman set up a plan to kill the Jews and to steal their possessions. Esther, the queen, was asked by her uncle Mordecai to help stop the plot. But she feared for her life in doing so. And Mordecai's answer to her was, this is Esther 4:14. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Queen Esther responded in faith, I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And she went to the king. And God used Esther to stop the plot against the Jews, but also to protect the seed of David, the ancestry of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Esther was in the palace as queen for a purpose by God's design. Paul is not in the palace, he's in the dungeon. He's in jail. But also by God's design and for a purpose and for a reason. And Paul understood this, that his very presence in Rome, in chains, under guard, restricted and hampered in his activities, were all the will of God for a purpose. That purpose is the advancing of the gospel and the glory of God. As a Christian, in faith, you need to have the same confidence, trusting that God is using whatever difficulties there are in your life, whatever afflictions, whatever the situation and circumstances that you are dealing with, that God is using those in your life for good and for the furtherance of the gospel. Romans 8:28 is so helpful here. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God uses adversity. He uses evil. He uses affliction for one thing, to perfect you. Romans 5:3. Tribulation develops patience, and patience character, and character hope. So, Christian, how do you respond under the tribulations of life? It might be illness. It might be car trouble. You know, a simple thing, but always an inconvenient time, right? It might be death. The world views death as the worst possible thing that could happen. Believers know otherwise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and yet we still struggle with the separation and the silence and the finality of death. Whatever the difficulties, faith understands that these things that are in our lives are of God. They are not accidents, if you will. And God brings them to clear away obstacles. Obstacles in our lives, attitudes, conduct, as well as to further advance the gospel. God wants to perfect us as individuals. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the things that God is doing, and we talked about this last week, so this is quick review. Positionally in Christ, we are perfect, we are justified, we are sanctified. But practically, we know that is not true. In fact, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? So God is in the process of sanctifying the sanctified. He's in the process of perfecting us practically, so that we might reflect in our lives practically what we are positionally before God in Jesus Christ. He is also wanting to work through us the proclamation of the gospel, evangelism, that is, sharing the good news, the evangel, with those that are still in darkness. But whatever God might be doing under pressure, faith trusts God. Faith looks at every situation as an opportunity to glorify God and to serve God. Paul saw results because of his imprisonment. He saw guards and others come to faith. We might not always see results. That makes it a little harder, doesn't it? Sometimes in this life, we will never see what God has been doing in us or through us in the lives of others. For example, you hand out a gospel tract, and you never know that God used that gospel tract to bring a sinner to faith in Jesus Christ. But in faith, we believe that God is working in us and through us. As Paul expressed it to the Corinthian Christians, this is 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. So whether you see the results or not, in faith we believe that God is working all things for good in our lives and through us for His glory. We also need to consider that our afflictions may be an encouragement to other people. Notice verse 14. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As Paul writes, it was not popular to be a Christian. That's why he was in jail. There was persecution from Rome, and there was persecution from the Jews. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, and he would soon be put to death for it, just like Stephen and James and other martyrs. Ordinary Christians who simply lived their faith, kept their head down, and yet were still ostracized and ridiculed and looked down upon. So there was a hesitancy to share the gospel. There was a hesitancy to proclaim the good news to those that were opposed to it. And Paul's open preaching of the gospel in the face of this, even while he was in prison, encouraged other Christians who were in Rome to be open about their faith. And they actually became, Paul says, bold and fearless in their witness, openly preaching the gospel in the very heart of the empire. The difficulties that Paul was enduring, and as Motyer delineated, He was enduring all kinds of injustices and severe physical afflictions. His positive response and his refusal to be quiet, and the result of the conversions, even within the palace, all of these things serve to challenge and to encourage other Christians to faithfulness and obedience. There's a more modern example of this that most of you probably know. In the early 1950s, five missionary families went to Ecuador to take the gospel to the Aka Indian tribe. During the very first contact with that Indian tribe, the five men were murdered. News quickly spread throughout the world, which was horrified. The secular press ran huge headlines about it. What a travesty. What a defeat. And yet God used the deaths of those five dedicated missionaries to stir up thousands to give their lives for the gospel ministry. And the ranks of missionary recruits swelled. And this tragedy from a human perspective, and it was a tragedy. Think five widows Think all the orphan children of those five missionaries. And yet, it was used of God to eventually bring thousands into the kingdom. What's also interesting is it even brought some of those very Indians that murdered the missionaries to salvation. Have you ever wondered why God chose to use you? You know, he's used angels in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You see angels appearing as ordinary men or sometimes in glorious clothing surrounded by light. But they bring messages. They bring deliverance to men and to women. And they do it powerfully and mightily and gloriously. There's no reason that they couldn't take the gospel throughout the world far more effectively than you or me. They could do it with a dazzling demonstration of power. Whereas we do it in weakness, in sinfulness, sometimes even in lack of faith. But God has chosen to use us. Not to be a burden to us. To serve God is not a burden. It's a blessing. Service to the Lord is not to be a chore. It's the joy of the Christian. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Sometimes that service to the king involves enduring afflictions. Paul in prison, shipwrecked, beaten, cold, hungry. It may be health issues. It may be difficulties of life. But God is working through all of these things, these circumstances, to conform you individually to the likeness of Jesus Christ and to work in you the mind of Christ, that you might think like Christ as well as act like him. And through that, to advance the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gives a little explanation to our sufferings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, afflictions, difficulties, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We use the word empathy. We go through deep waters, and God ministers through His Spirit in our hearts and lives and soul. And then He brings us through. And then we come to a brother or sister who's going through deep waters. And we can be an encourager to them. We can be a help to them, a comfort to them. Because we've experienced similar things and found God sufficient. And God's love and God's grace good. Humanly speaking, Paul has finished. Not much prospect for his missionary endeavors. No mobility. Close friends, he says, had left. The opposition was powerful. His life was difficult. Yet God brought about eternal good. The advancement of the gospel. The enlargement of the kingdom. The encouragement of others to be faithful servants and witnesses for the Lord through Paul. And that's the amazing way that God has chosen to work. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The church's strength is not in our might. It's not in our power. It's not in our numbers. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our wisdom. Your strength, your usefulness to God is not in your position or influence or circumstances. No, our strength, our power is always only in God Almighty. And He delights in using our weakness, our brokenness, even our defeat, to manifest His power and His glory. And sometimes, like with the missionaries to the Aka Indians, it involves human sorrow, tragedy, even death. And yet God moves His kingdom forward, defeating, Jesus promised, even the gates of hell itself. So in faith, with Paul, you must be confident, not in yourself, not in your own strength, but in your God, in His wisdom, in His power, in His purposes, in His perfect will. Do not look at your weaknesses, your afflictions, but His strength. Do not let your circumstances discourage you, but embolden you to greater service for your King. A King who loved you and gave Himself for you. Shall we pray?